I will read Romans chapter 14, verse 19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another.
Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, we'd like to be turning to Romans chapter 14. That will be our text for today. Romans chapter 14. I got to tell you, I'm a little bit excited about today's lesson because as I thought about this during the week, I really listened to what God was saying, and I don't know. God just does such a good job with His Word, you know? It's just great. And I'm just sitting here, I'm thankful that I'm allowed to be a preacher of God's Word because no greater privilege could I imagine than that. Let me begin. I got 9 pages of notes, which means I can't talk long. We gotta burn this trail up before we get done. I want to preach it all together because it's all a message, I think, that fits together. So I'm going to click it off pretty fast. I want you to try to pay attention the best you can. I want to begin by telling you, when I went to Sunset School of Preaching, an interesting thing happened while I was down there. There was a local Church of Christ in the city that did not like what Sunset was doing. They didn't agree with them scripturally. They thought they were wrong, and they didn't care if anybody knew it. You know the type? Okay. Well, somehow they got all of our mailing addresses, all of us students. So they sent us all a little newspaper that they had made up talking about how Sunset was wrong, bing, 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 yada, yada, down the line. Okay? So I get this little newspaper in the mail. It's called Contending for the Faith. I don't think it's hooked up with the organization Contending for the Faith. That's just what they elected to call this little spitfire of a newspaper, you know. So I have a desire for truth, so I read this paper, and I'm like, wow, okay. Yeah, I see what they're saying. And down at the bottom it said, we're having a meeting and we're going to explain marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And the Brotherhood stance about where we ought to stand on this issue at our church building, yada, 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 night, and so forth and so on. So a bunch of us loaded up, thinking it our obligation to understand truth, and we went over there and we listened to an hour and a half or 2 hours of this guy that got up and presented the Brotherhood view on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And you know what? I understood less after hearing him than I did before I went. When I left, I thought to myself, you know, here, we should change the name of their little paper to Contentious for the Faith. Because these were just Brotherhood bashers, okay? People are just going to make some noise out of nothing. Now, with that idea in mind, I want to tell you about a new book that we got that's in our library. All of you ought to know what this book is. This is The Churches of Christ in the United States. If you're going on vacation, you can go get this book out of the library. And if you're going to, let's say, Mississippi, you can look up all the Churches of Christ in Mississippi, and it gives you their phone numbers, addresses, emails, and you can even look up the Cedarville Church of Christ. But there's an interesting little thing about this book. It's got a little column beside each church that has a place to put a character that's found in the front of this book under a keynote that explains what type of Church of Christ that is. It seems as though there's about 1,000 different Churches of Christ. There are ones called mutual edification. They don't believe in having a paid preacher. Don't any of y'all get any ideas, okay? Then there are non-institutional Churches of Christ. Oh, it's just wrong to support to help a nursing home or to help an orphanage or to support a school of preaching in the Brotherhood. We're not going to have those. Then you got your Churches of Christ that says, hey, we're not going to have fellowship halls. It's wrong to have... That's not us either, is it? I mean, then there are churches, and I'm just sitting here going through the list. Oh, we got to have one cup on the Lord's Supper. Now, that's okay with me, but I will be the first one here on Sunday. And that will be my seat. to my list and see what good thing I'm missing. Shall we support missionaries? Shall we not support missionaries? All of these type of discussions. Now, with that in mind, Brother Ethelgard Smith, and if you're not familiar with this brother, read anything he writes. He is very thorough. I'm not saying he's right all the time, but he's really thorough and a good read. He's a brother in Christ. He wrote this book, Who is My Brother? How many people have read this book? Yeah, several of us. Interesting. You know what the discussion is in this book? Where do we draw the line? Have you ever thought about that? Or should we draw the line? Good question, right? Well, let me tell you what. Romans chapter 14 comes in here and boy, just kicks a field goal. That's appropriate for today. Kicks a field goal in regard to the subject. So I would like to just jump right in and try to make haste with our time. God cares. Let me say this before we begin. God cares about the way we as Christians relate to each other. And our God calls us to pursue peace and build each other up in Him through His Word. Amen. Now that's just what God says. That's what Q-Ray read to us from verse 19 of our text. So let's jump in the beginning of this text in Romans chapter 14. And Paul simply begins and he says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith." Except the one who's weak in faith. Now, what makes a Christian weak in faith? Well, several different factors might play in. Maybe a Christian's a new Christian. They haven't been a Christian very long. Maybe some Christians are weak in faith because they've never really applied themselves to righteousness. Maybe other Christians might just be in a spiritual slump, waning under the pressures of life. You know, we all get there from time to time. But ultimately, weakness of faith comes from only one place. Anybody know what that is? A lack of God's Word. Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me tell you what, if a person's weak in faith, you can know one thing. There's not a lot of God's Word in their lives, okay? That is the ultimate platform for weakness in the faith. The weak oftentimes struggle in the valleys of despair. But on the other hand, you have the strong of faith. You have those people that are absorbed in God's Word. Those type of people have mountaintop experiences even when things around them are going tough. The strong have a deep desire for God and a trust and a conviction that points their head toward Him. Here God tells the strong. The instruction here is to the strong when He says, accept the one who's weak in the faith. God's talking to the strong Christian. And He says, accept the weak in faith. Now, accept is interesting in Greek. Accept means to bring them, to take to oneself. And it also has the element of leading. So you have a weaker brother. He's over here in the valley of despair. You have the stronger brother. He's on the hilltops of glory over here. Connected and close to God, you know. And the idea is that you reach over here. You reach down here to this person. And you help pull them up. You bring them to yourself. You accept them. You don't reject them because they're not in the same place of their faith as you are. You don't run off and you leave them behind. You don't do that. You don't accept them as they are. God doesn't say to do that either. And God doesn't say to compromise your faith or the truth in any way, but to be receptive and be patient with them, willing to help the weak experience the same mountaintop experiences that the strong have. That's how God tells us to work with each other. So the strong is supposed to extend a helping hand to the weak. Then, as we continue in verse 1, he says, now listen to this. This sets the platform for the rest of our study, okay? He says, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Now let's handle this in two ways. First of all, let's talk about the motive, okay? The motive has to be right. Not because we have to, not because we're compelled to, and certainly not to prove that we're right. And you know, sometimes that's just the way we are. We want to be right, you know, we're quick to want to prove ourselves right, but God says, hey, look, this is not done from that mentality. Not from a mentality that says, you know, I'm going to build a coalition around myself that proves I'm right, and not from a high, lofty perch that we placed ourselves on, but because we want to. Because we know that it pleases God. And I thought about this some, and I thought, you know, time and time again through my life, I have learned so much from people weak in faith by simply opening my mind up to listening to them and valuing what they say. And you know, you can learn a lot. My children, Colton, he hasn't been a Christian very long, but let me tell you what, he can give me some real insight into spiritual things sometime because he's not clouded by all the issues of life that I've experienced. So I listen carefully, and I help him where I can, and you know what? He helps me where he can. Now there's your pushing-pulling relationship, and that's what God has in mind for us. But the word opinion here, not passing judgment on his opinion, this sets the tone for the rest of the whole discussion. The word opinion here has to do specifically with things that are debatable and open for discussion. Now, within God's Word, there are some things in regarding opinion and things that are debatable. It brings up this whole discussion of things that we know for sure and things that we don't really know for sure, okay? Now, let me wipe the sweat off my head because this is going to get deep. Let me list off a few things that we know for sure. These things are within the circle of truth and exist there so clearly that there is no discussion. If these things are discussion for you, I'm not in the same ballpark as you, okay? Okay, first of all, baptism. Baptism is set forth so clearly in the New Testament that it's not really open for debate. We understand that at baptism, Acts 22:16, our sins are washed away because we come in contact with the saving blood of Jesus, and outside the saving blood of Jesus, there is no salvation because there's no forgiveness of sin. The New Testament sets that forth so clearly, you can't miss it. It's in the circle. Well, there's other things in the circle of truth, like God's forgiveness. Now, I want you to pay attention to this one because maybe sometimes we forget this, okay? God's forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Amen?
Amen.
But you know that God's forgiveness is contingent on something? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us from all unrighteousness. You know what? God wants us to own up to our problems. He wants us to confess them. So I can tell you rightfully, because God says it plainly, if you don't confess, there's not going to be forgiveness from Him. That's in the circle of truth. I know that for certain. No debating, right? Well, there's other things there. We can talk about the fact that we love one another. If we hate each other, we're not walking in love. And if we're not walking in love, we're not walking in truth. We're not walking in the Lord, right? All of these things exist in the circle. But these things are non-negotiable. If this church, for instance, collectively come to the understanding that baptism wasn't essential for salvation, I would need to leave and go somewhere else because I don't believe that, because the Scripture don't say it. Now see, if I got y'all with me, I got to go over here because I'm going to make a different point. Now you got things that we don't know for sure. Matters of debate. Let me look through my list real quick. Oh yeah. Let me just have my list in front of me. Should we have a fellowship hall or should we not? It's debatable, right? What about, can we have songbooks or not? Can we have a power? Do you know this is a point of division in the church? is it okay to have a PowerPoint or not?
Debatable, right.
Should we have a church building or not?
Especially one with a heater. Should we have one cup on the Lord's Supper? Can we have Bible classes? What about having Sunday night service? Can we have that? Or does that go beyond what God has suggested in the Scripture? Certainly, the struggle here, I think you can see clearly, the struggle is to understand the difference between what we know for sure and what's debatable. Okay?
Here again, the only clue that we have in regard to this matter is what? God's Word. I think, now did you catch that? Underline it, underscore it. I think, I'm telling you my opinion, I think the church has been too quick in the past to draw lines in the sand.
Amen.
And sometimes has not been quick enough.
Yep. Now, doesn't that just cover about everything?
You see, God does not want us to put our foot down where He has not put His foot down. He doesn't want us to add to or take away from His Word. And I think about what Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says that they need to learn not to exceed what's written. But interestingly, what I'm getting to is the context by which he wrote that in. The whole context of 1 Corinthians is really talking about brotherhood, unity, and the way that we connect and correspond and relate to each other. Interesting, that shows up right here in the same idea about how we as Christians relate to one another. God says, don't go beyond. That means be focused on what I'm saying. That's what God's telling us. So what God is saying in short is, don't get hung up on debatable things. He didn't say don't discuss them. And he certainly didn't say, hey, don't try to understand them. But I think he's saying, focus on what's important. Okay? Now, he goes on verse 2 and 3 to talk about relationships between the weak and the strong. Okay? Let's read verse 2 and 3. Oh, this gets good. God's Word is great. I hope you feel that when we read it. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Here we have two Christians. Now, I've thought about this ahead of time, and I'm going to do a little illustration. I want you to stick with me. We got the barbecue guy, and we got the salad guy. Okay? Now, I'm just doing that to really get you to think. We got the meat eater, and we got the vegetable eater. Okay? You with me? The barbecue guy, he understands the text says rightfully that God has made all things clean for him to eat. If you want to see that, you can go to God's instructions to Noah when he got off the ark. But then you've got the salad guy. Now wait a minute. Barbecue guy's going to be over here and the salad guy. So I got to get this right because I got to make my hands go the right way. Got the barbecue guy over here and the salad. So you got the salad guy. He's the what? The weaker brother. He doesn't understand God's Word enough to know that eating barbecue is okay. Both of these guys, the barbecue guy and the salad guy, both of them are convinced of what they believe, as so it should be. The instruction here begins to the barbecue guy, the stronger in faith guy. And he says to him, hey, don't you look at the salad guy. And if you do a Greek study, you'll come to these words. And think of him as no account. Don't be tempted to think that you're better than him. Don't be tempted to think that he doesn't matter. But realize his struggle and be patient with him and reach out to him. Then the instruction turns to the weaker in faith, the salad guy. And he says, hey, salad guy, don't you judge the barbecue guy. Don't judge him. And the word judge here means to try, condemn, and punish.
Now, have you ever seen that type of business going on in the brotherhood? One guy looking at another guy and says, well, what they're saying, that really doesn't matter. Or you ever seen a Christian look at another Christian and say, you're going to hell in a handbag if you don't get this right? Have you heard that type of thought? Have you seen that actions? I've seen it firsthand in Contentious for the Faith. I think the underlying point is both parties, the barbecue guy and salad guy, the meat eater and the vegetable eater, both should let love and patience lead the way as they look to God's Word for what's right. Amen, isn't that right? Then the reminder comes in the text that God is the judge. Verse 4 says this, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. First of all, he asks this rhetorical question because the question has an immediate, obvious answer. Who are you to judge your brother? We don't have the right to judge another person's servant. We are all servants of God. God is over us. God is watching us. We each belong to God. This doesn't mean that we can't go to a brother or sister who's having a struggle and talk to him about it. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about judging. We don't have the ability to judge accurately. You know what? Every time I think I've got something figured out, 99.9% of the time I'm wrong. You ever have that? Did anybody have that problem? Why is that? Because we're human? Because we don't have all the facts? On and on and on and on. Then I end up having to apologize. So God says, look, I'm the judge. And I'm so glad that God reminds us of that, because you know what? Sometimes we forget who the judge is. If you think you want to write a little paper and broadcast it through the brotherhood, slamming other churches because you don't agree with where they've got to in their faith, I want you to think twice about that. That's God's servant, and God will deal with those servants, right? Nowhere in the text does God tell us, hey, let's critique the brotherhood and do a mass mailing, okay? Want no part of that, right? I hope that y'all feel that way. Maybe it's a legalistic tendency for us to think that we got to get every little thing perfect. Now I'm talking to myself. I've got a deep love for the truth, and I really dig in. I really try to find out the truths of God's Word. And you know what? Sometimes that deep love of God's truth makes me feel like I got to get everything just right. So I got to be real careful there, because you know what? I don't got to get everything just right. I got to do my best at understanding God's Scripture and let God make everything right. Isn't that right? I think about, now, in relation to that idea, let me give you a couple of thoughts. I think about Jesus' parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13, or the weeds, you might think of it. This guy has a field, and he has his servants go out and plant the seeds. But during the night, an enemy comes and plants tares or weeds among his seeds. So the crops grow up, and guess what? There's a bunch of tares or weeds out there growing among the crop. So the servants come back to the master and they say, hey, do you not plant good seed? But yeah, he says, but an enemy came in and did this. Now listen to what they say. They say this. Do you want us to go out there and pull up those tares? You know what the master says? No! You go out there, you'll trample the good stuff. You just leave it to me, and at harvest, I'll do the separating. You see, we don't have to get everything just perfect. God is sovereign. God is in control. God's over all through all and then all. See Isaiah chapter 40. It's great. We don't have to get everything just perfect. We have to apply ourselves, but we have to understand that God is ultimately the one in control. Then I think about the verse
in Matthew 23, where Jesus tells the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, and I like this, he says, "You blind guides, you strain on a gnat and swallow a camel." You know, ultimately, what he was telling them, you're missing the point. You're getting all hung up on stuff that really doesn't mean a flip. You need to get over here and realize what's important. And you need to apply yourself to that. So I look at that and I think, wow. You know what? I got to be remembering that in my life, to apply myself on the things that are important, unless I waste my whole life messing with stuff that really doesn't matter. Verse 5 and 6 basically tells us that each Christian should be fully convinced of what they believe. Let's read that text. "One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God." Here we have one Christian who holds one day as pretty special, and another Christian who thinks, you know, every day is alike. Now let me bring this a little bit closer to home. One Christian wants to observe Christmas, and one thinks, no, shouldn't observe Christmas. Have you ever seen this in the Brotherhood? I have. I mean, ultimately against it, and then everybody, you know, the group that's for it. One guy thinks one day is important, the other guy thinks, well, it's a matter of debate. It's open for discussion. It's not in the circle of what we know and understand for certain, okay? But here God says that each person must be convinced in his own mind. Now we're getting down to the meat and taters of what he really wants us to hone in on. Everybody must be convinced in his own mind. That is, we must work out our own understanding. You know what? Sometimes in the past, I grew up in the church where it was this way. This is what we believe is the Church of Christ. You need to learn to say, this is what we believe is the Church of Christ. Instead of seeking out truth. What God is saying here is, look, you need to be convinced. And you know what it takes to be convinced? Hard work. Study, meditation on God's Word. Not just taking it because Brother Dan said it. Or not just taking it because it's the Brotherhood philosophy. Because you have applied yourself in the understanding of it. You know what? I think in the past, a lot of Christians, and I've been there at some time in my life myself, I just sat back and took it because that's the way it must be, because I didn't understand anything. I was not applying myself. So I know for certain, because of my own experience, that we cannot apply ourselves. Church, God wants us to apply ourselves so that we know what we believe in.
Amen.
So that we're able to be convinced of what we believe in. I think about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. They weren't going to take it just because Paul said it. They were going to go search God's Word, and they were going to come to that understanding on the church. We need to be a bunch of Bereans. A people who's going to study God's Word and be deeply convicted. That's what will change this world. People with deep convictions, not brotherhood parrots. Not tailgaters. God made us to be people of conviction, not just saying, Polly want a cracker, or we believe this because the brotherhood believes it. Don't be a brotherhood parrot. You believe something because you believe it, or you don't believe it. You notice here, he doesn't go into a lot of detail about who's right and wrong in observing the day, because God's not going to do the same thing he's telling us not to do. He's not going to get hung up on what's right and wrong in that issue. I got 20 minutes, I'm on page 7. We're going to get there. Verses 6 through 9 Paul says, you know, our lives should be lived for the Lord. And he says this. Hey, I got 6 through 9. Hold on here. I'm missing a verse. No, 7 through 9. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. Church, we should not be the focal point of our lives. The meeting of our needs should not take the number one spot in our lives. The consideration of what we want and what we desire should not be out front. But our lives should be lived out, did you catch the wording here? For the Lord. That is, in view of His desires and His wants. Hence, He says, if we live, we live unto the Lord. And if we die, we die unto the Lord. You know, I think about that, and I hope somebody reads this verse. If I die someday, somebody stand up and read this verse, would you? Because my life, I'm hoping, is lived unto the Lord, and if I die, that it's unto the Lord. We are the Lord's. We are not our own. We belong to God. And with this understanding, I can't help but think that many brotherhood barriers could be broken down if we remember who we belong to. And Christ is the Lord of all. Now we're just, Paul getting down to good stuff here. He said, hey look, you put this stuff behind, you put these debatable matters, push into the back shelf and realize that Christ is the Lord of all. And did you catch the word be thankful? God wants us to be a thankful people, you know, because when we're thankful, we regard Him as being in control. We place ourselves, when you're thankful and grateful, you place yourself in, what you're doing is you're putting yourself in submission to God. Verses 10 through 11 goes on to say that individually, did you underline that, individually? We are to give an account before God. Verses 10 through 12 says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will stand before we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Here's the question. The question seems to be, why do you think you got to iron out every little thing? Every last one of us. If you're breathing in oxygen right now and you can hear my voice, you are going to stand before God and give an account of your life someday. Now think about accounting. You open up the books and what do you got? You got pluses, minuses, you got all... That's the idea. Each one of us individually is going to stand before God. We're going to open the accounting books of our lives and we're going to say, Lord, I succeeded at bing, 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 but I didn't do very good at this, this, this. Here I am. You judge me. Each one of us individually. We don't have to get so hung up on what everybody else is doing. We don't have to get so hung up in other people's business that we lose sight of our own accounting to God for our own selves. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. This doesn't mean that we don't have a connection and a responsibility to each other, but this means that we should focus in and remember our responsibility for ourselves before God. Now, he switches gears, and I'm going to like this switch. He's going to step up to the plate to hit a home run. Now, he ain't going to quite hit it yet. He's going to hit it here in just a few minutes. But he says this in verse 13. What's the first word you see in verse 13?
Therefore.
Okay. You better get ready. Therefore. He says, therefore, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in our brother's way. He says, therefore, stop judging each other. And don't throw out an obstacle or a stumbling block in your brother's way. Verse 14, he says, therefore, I know and I am convinced in the Lord that Jesus, that in the Lord Jesus, that nothing in itself is, nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it is unclean. He says, therefore, we should be true to our conscience. If we think that barbecue is wrong, by all means donate it. You with me, church? But don't be a hypocrite. Don't violate your conscience. You know, we need to be a people convicted of what we believe in. If you think barbecue is wrong, don't eat it, because you'll be violating your conscience, and then you'll be displeasing to God, even if what you did was okay. That's what God's getting down to here. Therefore, verse 15, for because food your brother has hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. I'm trying to hurry, and my speech don't go that fast. If we demand our rights in debatable matters, we are not walking in love in church, and if we are not walking in love, we are not walking in the presence of God. If we demand our rights at all costs, it can and will destroy other Christians. You know, we live in a society today where, you know what? If it's coming to me, I want it. I don't care what it costs anybody. If it's my right, I want it. And God says, you know what? The church is not that way. Christians are not to live that way at all. Therefore, verse 16. Therefore, do not let what is good for you... I'm just going to slow down. I'm going to read this as it comes. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. If we demand our right, knowing that barbecue is okay, I demand my right to eat barbecue. I don't care if it causes you problems. If we do that, then you know what? Then the thing which is really okay, eating barbecue, then it becomes slandered as a bad thing, spoken of as evil even when it's not. And God says, let that not happen. Therefore, verse 17. For the kingdom of God... Oh, now listen. Hey, I really want you to hone in. I want you to really listen to this closely. Therefore... For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Can you imagine the barbecue guy and the salad guy going to war with each other and condemning each other and treating each other terrible? And then he says, you know what? The kingdom of God doesn't have anything to do with food or the consumption of food. That's what it's really getting down to here. But then he turns around and he says, here's what the kingdom of God is about. Same verse. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Church, we're kingdom people. We're not about declaring war on each other. We're not about into slamming each other when we don't agree on matters of opinion. We're about peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that righteousness? Isn't that been the theme pretty much of the book? Connect in its connection with faith. Therefore, verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Serving Christ in what way? Serving Christ not hung up on disputes, debates, and things that really don't matter. If we serve Christ humbly in that way, then we are acceptable to God. And what? Even approved by men. Even mankind is smart enough to know when to argue about things and when not to. You know, I think that there's some people outside in the world who would look into the Lord's church and see us arguing and bickering over some of this stuff and go, man, what are they doing? Now, you ready for the field goal? Verse 19, what's he say? What's the first words that he says in verse 19? So then. Now Paul is going to drag all this together in a pretty much a grand slam, and this is what he says. So then, this is what Q-Ray, where are you at, Q-Ray? I see you back there. This is what Q-Ray read to us. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Man, there it is, church. What pursue means to go after something. You know, the pursuit is not just a thing where I go over here and I say, how's it going? What are you doing? Pursuit is where you run and you get somebody. It's got action behind it. It's got, you know, this passion of heart that moves vividly towards something. He says, look, you, church, you need to pursue peace. Why? Because peace is where kingdom business is accomplished. Not in hateful letters written about other churches or church members, and not in hateful gossip said behind someone's back or anything like that, but the pursuit of peace. And what? And the building up of one another. You know what? There's a lot of you that are pretty good about building up. But Ward Bickford, and I'm lifting the Lord up, not you, so just sit tight here. Ward builds me up so much sometimes. He says, hey Dan, he just called me aside and said, man, you're really doing good at this, this, this. And I think, man, I've been thinking, I've really been doing bad at that. And then I get to thinking, I'm really not doing that great at it. But his saying that makes me want to step up and do a little bit better. I think he's a master at building people up because he knows that. And he's trying to get me to step up to the plate. That's what matters. Building each other up. We got encouragers. And people all around this auditorium who check on each other, love on each other, who care about each other. So then, Paul says, we pursue peace and the building up of one another. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 20. He says, so then, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. We don't need to let petty, debatable matters tear down the work of God. Do we understand that? That type of chasing after useless debates that we can't understand can and will and does tear down the brotherhood? Verse 21, so then, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Wow. Listen to this. I got 7 minutes. I'm going to make it. If eating barbecue causes your brother to stumble, give it up. If what? Drinking wine causes your brother to stumble, give it up. Oh yeah, it's your right and you're able to do it. But you know what? We need to be a people who don't demand our rights. A people who are willing to sacrifice our rights so that we don't cause a weaker brother to stumble. That's the kind of people that God made us be. You know what? Jesus Himself, up on the cross of Calvary, could have claimed His right. But He sacrificed His right. That wasn't even in my sermon, but it fits, doesn't it? Jesus gave Himself up.
And I think to myself, that's convicted me on more than one occasion. And I want to be like Jesus. So for conclusion, we'll just let Paul conclude. He's just done just a great job so far. Verse 22 and 23. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he is not eating from faith. And what's the last sentence say? And whatever is not from faith is sin. Woo, talk about a smoker to the whole book of Revelations. You talk about the field goal, the ball sailing between the posts. If it's not from faith, it is sin. Church, I hope that you make the connection between faithful obedience and what righteousness is, and understand this. If what you're doing is not from faith, it is sin. Say, well, you know, I get up and go to work in the morning. I never really think about whether that comes from faith or not. You need to. We need to think about everything going on in our lives and make sure that it is connected to our belief in God, because whether we live or die, it is done what? Unto or for the Lord. That's how a people of faith move and operate in this world, understanding their connection with their lives and their relationship with God. This morning, I hope to encourage you to take a look at your lives and see if what you're doing in your life is connected to faith, or are you just doing some things just because they're there for you to do? God doesn't want us to be that way. God wants us to carefully consider everything we're doing in our life and understand that our lives are lived unto the Lord. So this week, I'm encouraging you to do what I spent all last week doing. Why do I do this? Why do I do this? Where is this coming from? Because I want my life lived out unto the Lord. We're going to have a song of invitation here, and during the song, maybe you might want to consider whether you have been pursuing peace and whether you have been building one another up. You might want to consider if you have been faithful to your obligation to truly know what you believe in. Have you applied yourself? Have you ever become a Christian? Have you entered into the watery grave of baptism and come in contact with the saving blood of Jesus? Those opportunities exist this morning. Maybe something's going on in your life right now that you're hurting about, and you just need the family to pray for you. You know what your needs are, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.